Luke chapter number 9, we are going to delve into one of the most difficult themes of Scripture. And so if you're in the habit of taking notes, this is a tremendous passage to take notes on. And we'll see this again here in the Gospel of Luke. But it is a very weighty matter for each and every one. It's not something that any of us have the opportunity to pass on. For Luke chapter 9 presents to us some great themes, and we look at four or five verses this morning here in Luke chapter number 9. Let's look at verse number 23. Luke chapter 9, verse number 23. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Let's pray and ask the Lord's direction here in the message this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to stand before these folks and to make these things known. I have nothing in and of myself to set before them. And so I pray that as we come together to the bountiful table of Scripture, that you would help me to convey the truth that's given here. I pray that we'd be faithful to Scripture and faithful to the Christian. I pray that if there be one that does not know Christ, that even today they'd repent of their sins and trust Jesus Christ alone. But this is a weighty matter for every one of us to consider. And I pray that you would direct in what I say and how it's presented. And then we, of course, will always humble ourselves to the Holy Spirit's working in time of invitation. And I pray that he'd have his perfect way in each heart and life today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Oh, about a year and a half ago, our oldest son was contemplating the direction for his life. So he was 17 years old. And we'd been praying for a number of years and had peace that the Lord wanted him to have some type of military training or military investment. And so as he approached graduation and finishing up his senior year, he said, "Dad, I'd like to go over to the recruiter's office and just sit down with them and find out some details as to what the Lord would have me to do in my life." And so we had, through different activities and actions and so forth, we'd been very much at peace with the fact that our son would probably join the United States Marine Corps. And we were comfortable with that. We'd been praying for that. It just seemed like that's the way that the Lord was leading and so forth. And so there was a time that my son and I had opportunity. So we drove over and not far away, and we went into the Marine Corps recruiter's office, and we sat down and we began to talk. And he gave great information, was very helpful. We spent about 3.5 hours there just listening and Reagan going through the process and everything like this. And the longer we talked, I think the recruiter kind of had a sense of what I would like as a dad, and I had been praying that the Lord would direct my son to the prospect of college at least for a year or some time, or maybe an associate's degree, and then go into the military and so forth. We understood that this was probably the direction of his life, but we had peace that maybe it'd be best if he had some more seasoning before he was there in some kind of basic training or boot camp. And so I think the recruiter could kind of sense that in me. And I didn't just come out and say he's not going to join until this time or that time, but I just taking in all the information. I'm sharing with you a very simplistic story, and many of you sitting before me are very familiar with what that scenario is like. Perhaps you enlisted, and so you spoke with the recruiter. Perhaps you have family members or even children that enlisted, and so you can recall what it was like when you walked into that recruiter's office and they said, "Look at these posters, look at this information, please join us. And you would perhaps remember what that was like, and perhaps you remember them telling you that you're going to see the world, that you're going to go here, there, and everywhere, and if you want to be this, then we guarantee you'll be this. And if you want to do this, then we'll open that slot, and you can do thus and so, and we're just going to open up all these doors, and you will just have the fulfillment of all of your desires. And so you thought to yourself, okay, this is really going to be great, and whether it was you or somebody else, you signed on the dotted line, and you signed up, and you said, okay, I'll do that. And then, to whatever extent, it met your expectations, or perhaps it did not meet your expectations. And so after, for us, after meeting with the recruiter and so forth, we had somewhat of an expectation that at some point in time he would go in the Marine Corps, and it wound up that he went on a different path. And we weren't disappointed by that. We understood. We thought this was the Lord's will, but God was directing in the path each step of the way, and so we were comfortable, and we could see God's hand guiding him. But as you sit there in that recruiter's office, and he says to you, when you join this military branch or this military service, here's some of what you can expect. Being down at the Marine Corps Museum in Quantico there and so forth, and you kind of enter the arena of what is boot camp. And I can only imagine what it's like for those young Marines that have come out of the recruiter's office, if you would. And they're happy, they're excited, they're content, they're gung-ho, this is going to be awesome. If you're not that familiar with the Marine Corps, but you know of the difficulty in any kind of branch and any kind of training, with the Marine Corps, if you go to Paris Island, you're going to put your feet on yellow footprints. It's not an option. You don't have a choice in how your feet are going to be assembled there. But imagine what it's like to walk out of the recruiter station where that guy's talking to you so kindly and so lovingly. And he's giving you brochure after brochure. And he shows you all the cool stuff. The guy coming up out of the water because he's going to take out a bad guy. And you're thinking to yourself, yes, that's me. And you're so excited and so pumped. And then you find out that the drill instructors are nothing like the recruiters. They've gone to an entirely different school. They've been trained at the United States Postal Service, if you would. And they're now telling you everything that you're going to do, what you're going to wear, when you're going to wear it, how you're going to wear it. It's so cool that everyone gets the same haircut. And they just are so fascinated with all the clothes that you're presented with. And you begin to realize in a very short period of time that, sir, this is nothing like what was told to me when I was in the recruiter's office. And then you find out that guy doesn't care two licks about the recruiter's office. He's got you now, and you're going to do whatever he says. It's the difference between the question, would you like to serve, the statement, Uncle Sam wants you, and the reality of what is actually involved with service. When I was in college, I had a number of young men that were in the military reserves or National Guard type settings. And as you would recall, 89, 90, 91, we had Operation Desert Storm, and many guys that were in class with me one day were not in class with me the next day because they'd been sent off and prepared, and they were headed to Kuwait and then headed on into further into the theater. So one day they're receiving educational benefits because they've signed on the dotted line in the reserves or in the National Guard, and they think to themselves, hey, this is fantastic. The military is going to pay my way through school. That's what I signed up for. This is great. This is the benefit that the recruiter told me about. And the next day, they're not in classes. They're not learning about General Psych. They're not sitting with me in History of Civ. They're not headed to the next speech class. They're being loaded up with a firearm and they're on a plane and they're getting ready to land in Kuwait. It's a much different matter than what it was to sit in the recruiter's office. Now, I don't want to minimize the great level of sacrifice that men and women make for us that we might be physically free in this nation by drawing a comparison, but I also don't want to minimize what is really given to us here and what is upon every single believer that's gathered in this room if you desire to be a real disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say to you this morning, it's as though the apostles are sitting in the recruiter's office and the recruiter's not holding back as to the truth of what they're going to experience if they sign up. In these verses, this is the Lord Jesus Christ being very forthright with them and saying to them very clearly, listen, if you sign on this dotted line, it's not physical warfare that you're going to necessarily be addressing, but you are about to enter a battle that is far more difficult than you can even imagine, men. And I'm telling you right now, I'm not going to sugarcoat this. He's saying to them, if you want this job, here is the cost. If you want this title, if you want to follow this path, if you want this position, here is the cost. It's sitting in the recruiter's office and looking at the poster of the guy in special forces and thinking to yourself, yeah, I could probably be in that position in a couple of weeks. It's the individual who sits there and sees the poster of Ranger School and says, hey, how hard could that be? How hard could it be to become a Top Gun pilot? I mean, after all, I mean, it's just buttons and knobs and I've been flying this Cessna most of my life. It's saying, hey, I can swim pretty well. I'm probably prepared to be a Navy SEAL. What does it cost to be the Olympic champion? We have a number of our kids here in the church that participate in the aquatic clubs that are around the area, and they're good at diving and good at swimming, and we've got a gold medalist even here in our midst from an Olympic event over in Qatar. And, you know, just tremendous that these kids can swim like they can swim. But you know what? I was taught how to swim early on in my life. My parents, thankfully, didn't want me to drown. And so they said, Todd, we're going to teach you how to swim. Man, I love to swim. But let me just take a moment to separate my ability to swim with Michael Phelps. Here's Michael Phelps' swimming workout regimen. Not much unlike my regimen in some cases. Michael Phelps, in his swimming workout, has a 12,000 calorie diet per day. He's one of the most physically demanding workouts of any Olympic athlete ever. His training routine and meal plan are astonishing for someone who's only 6'4" and weighs 165 pounds. My 12,000 calorie diet has brought me further than just 165 pounds. I'm looking at this guy and I'm saying, hey, come on, you can do better than that. But listen to this. And I compare this humbly. That pool that my parents had in their backyard in Florida. Here we go. Phelps swims a minimum of 80,000 meters per week, which is nearly 50 miles. He practices twice a day, sometimes more if he's training at altitude. Phelps trains around 5 to 6 hours a day, 6 days a week. That's why he's won gold medals, and I just want to get to the other side of the wall at the hotel pool. Right? You say, oh, I want the Olympic gold. But sitting in the recruiter's office and seeing the poster is not what's going to make it happen, because there are going to be challenges between that day of sign up and the day of full commitment. Now, if you would, we have the advantage of the entirety of Scripture, so we know how this turns out. When the Lord is speaking to them here in Luke chapter 9, he's speaking to them with not only past knowledge of where they've come from and their time with him for those 3 years, where they were this day, but my Lord also had knowledge of where they were headed. And by the way, friends, they were headed to appear before the Sanhedrin. And the Lord knows what these men are going to face. If you would, bear with me on the illustration. They're sitting in the recruiter's office, but the recruiter's not holding back. He's telling them exactly what it will be like when they sign up. And I believe it does great justice to everyone sitting in the auditorium that knows Christ as their Savior for you to hear what Christ says to the disciples. And before you sign in the dotted line and say, oh yes, that's what I want to be, you have this understanding. What do we learn from this passage? What is Christ seeking to teach us in this matter of discipleship? To be a disciple of Christ, there's a lot more to consider in the sign-up process. And so let's look at these verses this morning. As we consider this passage, number one, consider the challenge if ye desire to be my disciple. Consider the challenge. Look at what Jesus Christ says in verse number 23. It's right off the bat. He said to them all, if any man will come after me. Right there, you're going to make a determination. Right now, everybody in this room is going after something. Yesterday in a hockey game, Alex Ovechkin, longtime hockey player, scores his 700th goal. They began to replay each one of the goals on the TV yesterday. I did not watch the entirety of it. I just saw a few of them. But 700 goals is quite an accomplishment. He's not yet the top that's been in the NHL, but he's moving towards it. He arrived at 700 goals from 600 goals quicker than anybody else in the NHL. But I think you and I would agree right now, his goal is to score goals, and so he's given everything in his life right now that he might accomplish that goal. I believe you would say with me that he is a disciple of hockey, and he has surrendered everything else that he might be one of the greatest hockey players to ever play in the NHL. Perhaps you've watched baseball players or football players. You've watched some kind of athlete. You've watched some kind of politician. You've watched some kind of a person that wants to be in Hollywood or movie star, something like this. And you've watched them sacrifice everything else, because they are fully surrendered, fully directed to be in this arena. They're a disciple of something. You know, everyone in here right now is a disciple of something or someone. You're giving your all for something or someone. You're following after something or someone. And Jesus Christ says, if any man will come after me, you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Heaven is your home. There are many individuals that are saved, but they're not yet disciples of Christ. You say, oh, Pastor, you can't be saved and not be a disciple. Well, there are many individuals that are sitting right here, and they didn't yet understand full discipleship. They knew Christ as their Savior. They're on their way to heaven, but Christ is setting down what it's like to be a disciple. And Jesus Christ says, if you come after me. Now let's go to the first verse, verse number 23 or 24, and we're going to link up these statements with these verses. So here's the first statement. If any man will come after me, here's verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. This challenge, this decision, this is a decision for my service. Who is going to have all the potential and all the time that comes out of your life? Who's going to get it? Everyone in this auditorium right now has time, talent, and treasure. Are you going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and take up this challenge and give your all for him from this day forward? He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Who's going to be in charge of your life and of your decisions? Can I ask you this question? Are you willing to lose that you might win? Again, I hate to use so many sports themes, but there's just a number of things that are happening right now. They're celebrating the 40th anniversary of the Miracle on Ice. I'm glad that you all knew that. The U.S. team in 1980 faced the Russian Olympic machine, and they got slaughtered 10-3. And this wasn't long before the Olympics began there in the 1980 Olympics, and they just got creamed by the Russian hockey team. And it wasn't long after that, in which they'd lost 10-3, that they were going to face the Russian team again. And the coach and other players were saying something along these lines. That loss of 10-3 was a successful loss. Because for them, it taught them so much about what they were going to have to do and how this challenge was going to be out there and how high that mountain was going to be. And they understood, listen, I'm going to have to do better than I did in that previous game. And they look back at that slaughter, 10-3. By the way, you say, how bad was it? I think it was 8-0 before we got on the board. In hockey, if you don't know anything about hockey, that's not good. A successful loss. Are you willing to lose that you might win? Would you take your Bibles with me and go to Philippians chapter 3? The best way to explain these things is to explain them right from Scripture and to see them in the lives, to see these illustrations played out in the lives of actual characters. These are people that were placed in the same decisions as we're placed in. You're a believer in Christ. Great. You're on your way to heaven. Your name is written down in the blood of the Lamb. You're saved. Great. But are you a disciple? You're sitting there in the recruiter's office before you sign up. If any man will come after me, here's the challenge. This is a decision of service. Philippians chapter 3, would you read these verses with me? Verse number 4 and following, this is the Apostle Paul. Here's his resume. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul had to say, I am willing to lose that I might win. Again, back in our verse in Luke 24, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. The Apostle Paul said, in making the choices that I'm making today, I'm not losing my life, I'm actually saving it. He says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. It's a manure pile, that I may win Christ. I am willing to lose that I might win. What about you? What about me? The challenge is put forth to every single one of us. The challenge is out there. The challenge is set before the young people. The challenge is set before the young adults. The challenge is set before every married adult. The challenge is this: will you in your service be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, no. There's no in between. Have you ever met a Marine and asked them if they were in the Marines and have them say to you, kinda? Are you in the Marines? Kinda. I know that none of that is proper English. Please forgive me there. No. Why is it that we as believers think that we can be kind of disciples of Christ? So, well, Pastor, I just don't want to lose everything else that I have right here. Okay. But if that's the case, you can't be a disciple of Christ. You see, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, you have to take up this challenge. I'm willing to lose that I might win. Number one, consider the challenge. If ye be my disciple, would you go back to Luke chapter number 9? Would you look at the second one with me? Consider the challenge. If you be my disciple, this is a decision of service. No man can serve two masters. If ye be my disciple, if ye will come after me, if ye will sign on the dotted line and make me the premier, the preeminent, the master of your heart and life, putting it all out there, saying to Almighty God, here's a blank sheet of paper, you fill it in. If ye be my disciple, consider that challenge. It's a challenge. It's a decision of service. Would you notice number two with me? Consider the cost. If any man will come after me, consider the challenge. Let's read the next part. Let him deny himself. Consider the cost if he desire to be my disciple. The first one was a decision of service. The second one is a decision of self-denial. Am I willing to deny myself? Frankly, we just have a lot of people that aren't willing to deny themselves of anything. I have to have it. I have to go here. I have to be this. And they just will not deny themselves anything. Look at the next verse then, verse number 25, and let's look at the link. Let him deny himself, verse number 25. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? The first one, consider the challenge, if any man will come after me. The second one, let him deny himself. Consider the cost. Before you say that you are going to sign up, understand what it could potentially be like if the military sends you into the theater of war and you're right there on the front lines risking life and limb that men and women back in the States might enjoy freedom. Listen, consider these things. Don't be so flippant about signing up. This is serious business with Almighty God. Lord, I desire to be a disciple. We find this in other occasions. I won't go into it in great detail right now. But in other occasions, we find it right here in the Gospel of Luke, where someone said, yes, I want to be your disciple, but first let me go take care of this. Yes, I want to be your disciple, but let me go take care of this. Yes, I want to sign up. And the Lord said, listen, any man putting his hand to the plow and then turning back is not worthy of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how you entered your arena and what your arena of life is. It's impossible to train us in any arena of life for everything that we're going to face. I remember some of the classes that I had. I was a pastoral studies major at BJ. And I remember my classes through the 4 years. And I'm looking back and I'm like, no one ever told me that I was going to deal with this. Nobody ever said anything about this. I mean, in Sunday school administration, they told me how to tally how many students were in the room. Okay, I've got that down. Get a roll book. Record everyone's names. Record their addresses. Week one, check. They're here. Got that. Say, Pastor, that sounds like it was easy. Well, some of them were easy, yes, yes. We had Greek. It was all Greek to me. But boy, any one of the people sitting before me can look back to your training and you can say to yourself, now that I'm in it, I had no idea I would face it. In basic training, they just told me that I had to keep my uniform sharp and I had to make sure my shoes were polished. No one said that 50 yards away from me was going to be someone that wants to kill me. Yeah. This is the reality. Are you willing to deny yourself? Consider the cost. Take your Bibles and go with me back to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. A young man makes a horrible decision. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 16. The apostle Paul said, I'm willing to lose that I might win. What about you, Christian? Are you willing to lose that you might win? Oh, but Pastor, I'll have to give up on a lot of advancement. I'd have to give up on a lot of stuff if I were to go that way. You know, the Apostle Paul had the ideal resume to live out all of his days and be the premier individual in false religion. The Apostle Paul said, all of that is nothing but manure compared to what I'm winning in Christ. You've got to count. You've got to take stock. You need to count the cost. Count the cost. Matthew chapter 19, look at what the Bible says in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, this young man esteemed riches of earth more precious than riches of heaven. He sat down and he counted the cost. And he said, it's more important to me to have the substance than it is to have the Savior. Consider the cost. If you be a disciple, this is a decision of self-denial. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Martin Luther said, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. At the Nicene Council in the 4th century AD, there were 318 delegates attending. Listen to this. 318 delegates attending, fewer than 12 of them had not lost an eye or a hand or did not limp on a leg lamed by torture for their Christian faith. And I'm ready to quit going to church on Sunday morning because someone slammed the door in my face on Thursday night. You see, these individuals said, it's more important for me to have the Savior than for myself to have all the stuff. Number one, consider these things. Consider the challenge. Consider the cost. And then number three, will you notice with me back in Luke chapter 9 in the latter part of the verse? We consider the challenge. If any man will come after me, we consider the cost. Let him deny himself. Let's look at the third. Consider the cross. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. The first was a decision of service. Will you save your life or will you lose it for my sake? The second was a decision of self-denial. Will I deny myself? Or will I seek to gain every advantage from the world? This last one is the cross. It is a decision of sacrifice. If I could go back and just have you envision the opening portion of this section of the scriptures. And if you'd bear with me as I convey what has transpired in Luke chapter number 9. In the opening stages of Luke chapter number 9, we see the disciples being sent out, and they have the capacity to do great works. Again, we won't take time to rehearse all of this, but God sent them out. Jesus Christ sent them out and gave them authority over devils and authority over health issues, the authority to preach and to teach salvation, but also to heal. I'm telling you what, that had to be exciting for those men as they went out. And then, when he brings them back in, we transition into what is the feeding of the 5,000. Man, that must have been exciting. So you come back from your time of service, and you've been able to heal people, you've been able to preach, you've been able to invest yourself for the kingdom of God. They had to be thinking, man, this is a great job. Man, this is awesome. Everybody likes us. Everybody's happy. Everybody's excited to see us come into the town. People are being healed. People are being transformed. This is magical. Then we go to the feeding of the 5,000. What it must have been like when the Lord said, take those 5 loaves and 2 fish, have the people in this company sit down in groups of 50. And as those groups of 50 scattered the hillside, and the disciples begin to take a basket, and they begin to give out bread and food, and it never ran out. They must have thought to themselves, man, this is awesome. We signed up for the best. I mean, I have power over the demonic activity. I've been given power over health issues, and we've seen the healing and all this stuff brought, spiritual healing, physical healing. Now I'm giving out food, man. I'm the cat's meow. Everybody loves me. Imagine what Simon the Zealot is thinking about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine what Judas is thinking, because Judas holds the bag. And he can now think of ways that they can charge for these things. Hey, you want to see a miracle? Come on down. Tell you what I'm going to do, you know. But then the Lord tells them, he's not come to set up his kingdom on earth and to deliver Israel from the Roman domination through the power that he had. But he's come to go to a cross. We won't take time this morning, but the cross was the most horrific way to die. And Jesus Christ tells the disciples, in almost a picturesque way, it's not about all the spiritual healing and physical healing and the feeding of the 5,000 that will demonstrate to others that you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's whether or not you're willing to pick up the cross and identify with Jesus. Men, here's my cross. We go up to Jerusalem. I will be betrayed. I will experience many horrific things at the hands of men. I will be nailed to a cross, and I will die. But I will rise again the third day. I'm combining a number of the passages of Scripture where Christ began to unveil exactly what he was going to do when he was going to carry his cross. Now, will you take a moment in your mind's eye, whether you close your eyes or keep them open or just think with me for a moment, the cross of Christ was paved. And the Father's will for his life as he sat there in the garden and prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he surrendered himself to the hands of those wicked men. As that betrayer's kiss came to the cheek of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they bind his hands and lead him away and begin to beat him with their fists that he had created. And they take a reed and hit him repeatedly. And someone jokingly says, if he's a king, he needs a crown. And they begin to weave together a great crown of thorns with thorns that are perhaps 2 to 3 inches long. And they set it down upon his head, not in a daintily fashion, but with that reed, they begin to beat that crown down upon his head, driving those thorns into his brow and into his temple. They begin to beat him again. They begin to spit in his face. They lead him away to the place where his body would be stretched out over some kind of a stump. And he's bound now around that stump so that his back is protruding. And right there in front of that cat of nine tails, as that individual takes that broken glass and bone and metal and begins to repeatedly beat the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with every pull of that cat of nine tails, he rips away more and more flesh as it begins to wrap around the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that weren't enough, they rip off the clothing that has now no doubt been saturated with blood and then partial coagulation, and they begin to place on him a new garment. And they say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Here, carry this cross." It weighed upwards of 250 pounds. And they lay it upon his back, and in this weakened state, it's impossible for him to carry it very far. And so they compel another that he might carry that cross. And they arrive at the place of Golgotha, and they lay that cross down on the ground, and they place the body of the Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross. And they take a massive hammer and 3 rusty nails, and they begin to drive them into his hands and into his feet. And with the ringing of every hammer's blow, Jesus Christ is being affixed to a cross, which then would be lifted up and placed into a hole that has been dug, and it was not placed there carefully that he might not receive any further pain or shock, but it is thrown into that hole and his whole body rivets with the nature of being crucified. And the Lord Jesus Christ hangs on that cross for hours, lifting himself up that he might catch a breath. But because of the weight and the stress upon his legs and upon his hands and wrists, he has to cinch back down. And then he lifts himself back up and cinches himself back down that he might continue to communicate, that he might continue to breathe. The Bible tells us that they came by and wanting to end the crucifixion, they break the legs of the other 2 individuals, but they realize that the Lord has already given up his life. Because you see, my friend, no man took his life from him. He gave it willingly. And in the midst of everything that's happening there, the very men that are listening to him here in Luke chapter 9, all but one of them have fled. You say, "Pastor, if I were there, I would have been right at the foot of the cross and I would have stood with the Lord Jesus Christ." Boy, I tell you what, I don't know about me.
And perhaps that's why you and I can see the nature of these verses when it says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. And we'd have to acknowledge that if we put ourselves into the position of the apostles, that we'd probably be very much like those that when they scattered from the garden, they didn't want to have any future identification with the Lord Jesus Christ because they weren't yet signed up to carry the cross. Oh, Pastor, I don't think I could take my Bible into workplace and let anyone know that I was a Christian. I don't dare have a cross anywhere near me. I don't dare let anyone know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. My friend, that's exactly what it's talking about right here. Are you ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to carry the cross? You see, that's the cross that Christ carried for you and for me. And in this passage, he turns to every single believer and says to all of us, are you in turn willing to carry whatever cross that I may give you? Time is getting away from us, so I won't turn there, but if you will bear with me in the description. John chapter 21, Peter denies Christ three times before the cock crows. He makes eye contact with Peter. The Lord Jesus Christ makes eye contact after that third denial and the crowing of the rooster there. And he understands, okay, exactly as the Lord said it would take place, it has taken place. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. We'd say to ourselves, that's the worst day for Peter. But in John chapter 21, we find that Peter has another conversation with the Lord. And the Lord says to Peter, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. Lovest thou me? He does it three times. And it's so much of the symbolism that is back there in that story when he's denying the Lord and denying the Lord and denying the Lord. And now he's given opportunity to identify with the Lord. Lord, or Peter, do you really love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. And here's how the conversation ends. Peter begins to have the wheels turning in his head and he says, Lord, Lord, I know you're saying that I'm going to be carried where I don't want to go, but Lord, what's going to happen to him? Looking over at John the apostle. And the Lord Jesus Christ looked right at Peter and he said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You're sitting in the recruiter's office. You're sitting next to someone else and you're saying, okay, all right, recruiter, which one of us is going to have the bed of roses? Which one of us is going to have the exotic landing place? Which one of us is going to have the path of ease? And which one of us will be on the front lines in no time at all? That's what Peter's saying. Lord, Lord, you said what's going to happen to me, but what about him? And the Lord says, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Do you know how it ended for Peter? Peter himself was crucified. But he said, I'm not worthy to die like my Savior, so crucify me upside down. And that's exactly what they did. You see, all the way back here in Luke chapter 9, sitting in the recruiter's office and saying, boys, are you willing to sign up for this? Are you willing to take the challenge? Are you willing to count the cost? Are you willing to bear your own cross and wherever it may take you? And all of them in Luke chapter 9 said to the recruiter, yes, I'm on board. But the Lord knew that they'd go through a great time of despair until they came out the other side. And listen to this, all but one, let me say two, Judas Iscariot took his own life. He wasn't one of the Lord's. But all but one of the rest died as martyrs with horrific deaths. Pastor, that's kind of depressing. Well, I don't know. And everybody that's gathered in this auditorium that signs up for discipleship is going to die a premature, horrific death. But I do know this. That God has a cross for every believer to carry. And if he was willing to carry his cross to Golgotha, I sure can look back at him and say, I'm not willing to bear mine. That Marine Corps recruiter took a lot of time with us. He spent a lot of time looking at Reagan and listening to Reagan and listening to me. And it wound up that we left and that he didn't sign up there. And God's granted to him a different path. But I'm asking every Christian, you willing to walk out of the Lord's recruiting office? Are you willing to look the Lord in the eyes and say, I know what you did for me, but I just don't have it in me to be your disciple? Or are you willing to say today, Lord, I know the cost will not be cheap. I know the challenge will not be easy. I know the cross will not be light. But when I look in his eyes, it will be worth it all. Because the Lord gave the challenge, come after me and you'll win. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time this morning. The weight of the passage is more than any of us can bear. It would be impossible for any one of us to pick up the challenge of discipleship and to bear the cross ourselves. It would be impossible for us to count the cost totally in and of ourselves, to take up the challenge. I wonder how many times I've been more attracted to stuff and to substance than I am to self-denial. I wonder if I've run from the cross that you'd have me to bear. No matter the cross that we're asked to bear here on this side, it will never begin to compare to the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ bore for us. Again, Father, if there be one that's not saved, would you help them to see that Jesus went to the cross of Calvary? He paid it all that we might be set free, that we might be released from the bondage of sin, that we might be made anew. And then I pray for Christians across this audience. Lord, may this be a new time of dedication, renewing our commitment to the cross that Christ has given to us. Jesus has given us a high prize, a high calling of Christ Jesus. When we gather home into heaven, anything that we've surrendered, anything that we've suffered, anything that we've sacrificed, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, we will say, it will be worth it all. Lord, would you draw people to yourself in this time of invitation? Now again, I pray that you do the work that only you can do. In Jesus' name.